The thing they say about a bad attitude is it's a lot like a flat tire. You can't go anywhere until you change it. You know, every generation of people's had to contend with charlatans, con artists, flim-flam men, and hucksters. A century ago, they came in the form of rain men and snake oil salesmen. Today, the genre of men often push religion and show up on television to make money all for themselves. A great example that we find of this attitude in the Bible is that of Simon the sorcerer. If you'll turn with me over to the book of Acts in chapter 8. Acts in chapter 8, one of the greatest stories of conversion in the book of Acts deals with a con artist called Simon the sorcerer. Starting in verse 9 of Acts chapter 8, we read, "Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is rightly called the great power of God.' They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw." Prior to his conversion, Simon would have made a great televangelist. He could have had his own TV show, and he could have done different conferences with various false teachers of our day. Simon had everything going for him, and his credentials as a faith healer would have been impressive. In the early church, fathers wrote much about this man. Some of their accounts are highly imaginative, but what we have from Luke is what we know is inspired by God. Past that, we don't know what's inspired or what's not. In this lesson, I want to notice some things about his religion and the way many of the Samaritans viewed him. If you're taking notes this evening, our first point is Simon made great claims. Simon made great claims. Josephus, who was not an inspired writer, wrote that this same Simon the sorcerer was the one who was employed by Felix to persuade Drusilla, daughter of Herod Agrippa, to desert her husband and marry him. And at that time, wizards and magicians were usually given an objective to go do shameless deeds. Don't know if that's true or not. It's from the pages of Josephus. He wasn't inspired. It's impossible to trace Simon's history with certainty. But what we can find and what is true is that Simon claimed that he was someone great. I'm reminded of Walter Payton. He was a little bit before my time, but Sweetness ran the ball for the Chicago Bears, and Sweetness was his nickname. I wasn't calling him Sweetness. They called him Sweetness. And he said, "When you are good at something, you will tell people that you're good at something. But when you are great at something, people will tell you that you're great." And we look at Simon the sorcerer here. And he had practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was someone who was great. We look over to Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 8, and I want us to look at what Philip did as compared to Simon the sorcerer. In Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 8, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." In verse 5, "Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was much joy in that city." Now I want you to imagine Simon the sorcerer seeing what Philip is doing. And he had to be licking his chops. He was impressed with that type of power, that type of, as he would term it, magic. So I want to look at the difference between Simon the sorcerer and Philip. One preached himself. Simon preached that he was great. The other preached Christ. One man amazed his audience with sorcery, while the other man performed genuine miracles by the Spirit of God. One man had to rely upon gullible people to believe what he was doing. The other man called for faith in the Son of God. There was no doubt that what they were dealing with Philip, was the miraculous from God. So this is really the difference between the religion of Jesus Christ and the superstitions which the world calls religion. We see Philip had gone into this area of Samaria to preach Christ. And the same truths had been stated in Samaria by our Savior Himself. If we look back over to John chapter 4, we see the story of the Samaritan woman. And in verses 39 through 42, we see that they gladly received Jesus' words. But if we look over to John chapter 4 and verse 35, if you'll turn with me over there. John chapter 4 and verse 35. What Jesus says, the fields were already white with harvest, and it is in that field that Philip enters and is blessed in his labor. It is in the fields here in Mount Pleasant that the fields are ripe, are white, ready for the harvest. Are we ready to go out to seek and to save the lost? Our second point this evening, Simon drew large numbers of people. Simon drew large numbers of people. That is a big deal to some folks. If you can draw in large numbers of people. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 10, what we read is, they all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. You know, many people today want to be a part of those mega ministries, don't they? We can turn on our television, and one of the big stadiums is where Joel Osteen does his services. And it's full to capacity. It's sure not because of doctrine. People want to be involved in something that's big because, unfortunately, we take the view that if more people are doing something, then that must be what's right. And that's a silly mindset to have. You know, Oral Roberts built the largest hospital owned by any church. Not everything these mega churches do is bad. Jim and Tammy Faye Baker built the third largest theme park in America, and it earned up to $126 million a year until he fell off of his pedestal. And what he was in, I guess we don't have to go into that in this lesson, but ended up that park, I believe that was known as Heritage USA, something along those lines, earned $126 million a year, was supposed to be good, clean fun. I don't know for sure. But we consider how many people were followed. Followers is a big deal on Twitter. I don't know if you're familiar with the website Twitter. You have 140 characters to write out a thought. And sometimes it can get pretty interesting how to cram your thoughts into 140 characters. And sometimes it's more difficult to read. And there are some people who don't want to discuss things with you if you don't have a certain number of followers, because it's a sign of prestige on Twitter, which is silly. It's like being the most popular person in junior high. It really doesn't matter later. I got an amen from Sam. But I want us to remember, Hitler was followed by millions. Jesus was followed by 12. We don't need to be searching for the numbers. Many would have been impressed with the prophets of Baal. If we look back to 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 17 through 39, and I had every intention of reading that, but for the sake of time, that is a lot of Scripture. And I don't need to read to you. You're capable of reading. And kids, if you're not, have your parents read it to you. It's a fantastic part of the Bible. Ahab was called Elijah, the troubler of Israel, and brought together 450, I believe is the correct number, 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. And we're familiar with what happened to Jezebel. She was killed by two of her eunuchs, and Jehu chomped over her body on his horse, and she was eaten by dogs to fulfill Scripture. Now, what we ended up seeing is that Baal's followers were calling on Baal to set forth fire to an altar. And in one of the more humorous scriptures I find, it is in verse 27, "And at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened.'" Which was just kind of poking where there's blood. Because what we see right after that in verse 28, "And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their customs with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention." That's 850 prophets. And that's one Elijah. Now Elijah called for him to pour water, pour water, pour water. And at the time that he called on God, no matter how much water they put on that wood, it was ignited by flame. It was licked up in the trench, as the ESV renders. And in verse 39, "And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" Just because a preacher has a large following does not mean that the message is pleasing to God. There are two sides to that coin. You know, there are some that will blatantly get in a pulpit and preach what is wrong. But you know, there are also some preachers who will get up in a pulpit and really just not preach against anything. Get up with the ooey and the gooey. And the lovey and the dovey, and Jesus loves you, and He wants you to love others. While that's true, there's also a time for us to preach the truth. As 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Preach it when people want to hear it, and preach it when they don't." So, even though Simon had these followers, having followers doesn't mean much. Another thing people like to look at is that Simon had many influential followers. It wasn't just followers. It was who followed him. If I'm going to make another reference to Twitter, Conan O'Brien, who has a TV show on TBS, got on Twitter and followed one person. I believe it was a girl that only had a couple hundred followers. I'm not familiar, but by his following her, her Twitter blew up. I have no idea why he followed her, but he chose one, and he had millions of people that listened. So she had a pretty influential follower in the eyes of pop culture. But we look over to Acts chapter 8 and verse 10. We find that Simon's followers were from the least to the greatest. You know, some people get really excited when a famous politician or Hollywood star is a member of their church. And you know, one of the things that I love about being here at North Jefferson is when we have someone come in for a gospel meeting, it's someone who's going to preach the Word. And it's someone who's going to do so in a very good way, like Jacob Rutledge did, like Jim Laws did, like John Moore did, like Jay Lockhart is going to do in October. Unfortunately, we find some preachers that have the mindset of, if we can bring in a big name preacher and I can rub elbows with them, maybe people will think I'm great too. And what we end up finding is bad attitudes. I'm sure Chris and I could share some sad stories about this type of mindset. We don't need to be gaining attention without the care for the congregation. And sometimes a congregation will say, we need to get some brotherhood royalty. That's what I like to call some of the name preachers out there. We need to get some brotherhood royalty in here. Do you think that someone who's not a member of the Lord's church cares about brotherhood royalty? Do you think someone who is lost cares about someone who is a big name in our brotherhood? If we're going to reach out to people, we need to bring the best people that we can that are going to preach the Word and do so effectively. That's what I love about what we do here at North Jefferson. Because if we turn over to Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, what we're going to find is how God views people. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him." God is not a respecter of persons. And you know, even on the flip side of people seeking popularity, Jesus promised something in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." We should take a mindset of we don't care if people don't like the truth. We need to share it in the best way possible so that people can be saved. I'm never going to be a mega church preacher because there aren't enough people that want the truth. We need to effectively, and that's an unfortunate truth. There is the gate is narrow, the path is wide. But we need to do our best to seek and save the lost. What we find in the New Testament is what types of people ended up being obedient to the gospel. It wasn't the Pharisees and the scribes, while there may have been some. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. We see that the New Testament church in Corinth was composed of former prostitutes, drug users, adulterers, and homosexuals. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And here's the key verse right here. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." The church isn't a place for the perfect. What is it? The perfect church isn't a sanctuary for the perfect. It's a hospital for the sick. None of us are perfect. When we consider how people viewed Simon, he was wrong as could be. Yet people followed him. You know, Jesus rejoiced when Christians came to him. We see that in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, if you'll go over there with me. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable: What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Our mindset should be we look for those who are hurting. We look for those who are lost. Jesus rejoiced when sinners came to him because there was an opportunity for them to be right with him. We also look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 26, and we see that not many noble people are going to come to Christ. Not many noble people will. And this "noble" is in quotation marks. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." Simon had great people who followed him. He was a con artist. He was a fake. He was a fraud. What we see today is while we preach the truth, some will call it folly. Some will call it foolishness. But on the day of judgment, what they consider foolishness is what they'll be judged by. We need to be right with God. Another thing that Simon could do was Simon could offer moving testimonials. We look over to Acts chapter 8 and verse 10. What we see is they all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And if you dared to question the claims of Simon, you would be surprised with a list of folks willing to give personal testimony about his abilities. You say, "You know, Simon, I don't think Simon really did that." And you'd have a laundry list of people ready to say, "Oh, yes, that's true." But if we look today, every witch doctor in America, every televangelist, every voodoo priest in Haiti can supply you with a list of references of people they healed. What is that proof? What is that proof? We've got people that heal headaches but can't regrow an arm from an amputee. The same reason we don't see psychics win the lottery is the same reason that we don't see faith healers going to hospitals. It's got to be on their terms. You know, when we consider these moving testimonials, Simon could have people offer those. Faith healers, televangelists, voodoo doctors, people all over the world can say, "I've got this laundry list of people that can tell you what I've done is true." But if we can't see it, is it true? The power of God was truly visualized through the power of God was truly shown through miracles. Simon could also perform astonishing feats. We look to Acts chapter 8 and verse 11. Simon was able to astonish his audience with feats, and they paid attention to him, because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. Simon's sleight of hand and Houdini-like magic kept people captivated. Now we see people today doing magic tricks, and it sells out Las Vegas every week. And then you've got some people who call themselves magicians, and they'll hide in a block of ice for a week in New York City. It's like, that's not magic. That's surviving in a block of ice. It's not magic. You're not entertaining. But people will watch something like that, but not hear the truth. Of course, Simon could not make the lame walk. Simon couldn't cause the blind to see. But what we see is the apostles did. We look down to Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, if you'll turn with me over there. Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, "But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." Over in Acts chapter 9 and verse 40, "But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up." You know, these type of people who want to fool the public is not anything new. We can look to Exodus chapter 7 and verse 11, and we see the magicians of Pharaoh's court imitated what Moses did. But Moses kept coming back with greater power and greater power, to the point that they even told Pharaoh, "I don't know how he's doing it. I don't have any clue." In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, we read, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." What we see from this lesson this evening, Simon the sorcerer had a bad attitude. If you have driven for any amount of time, I'm sure you've had a flat tire. And if you haven't had a flat tire, you will. Bad attitude's a lot like a flat tire. The only way you're going to get anywhere is if you change it. We consider what Simon the sorcerer did just because He made great claims, had a large number of influential members, offered moving testimonials about astonishing feats. Simon wasn't a man of God. And later on in Acts chapter 8, he is called out for it and asked for them to pray for him and pray for his heart. Simon had all of this and more. We don't need to be influenced by these things. You know, in Acts 8, verses 12 through 13, we're happy to report that when Simon saw the genuine power of God, he, along with many others, gave up his religious scam. And this next point that I'm about to say was something I put on Facebook earlier this week. I want to read it verbatim. We are 10,000 miles in 2,000 years removed from the church established in Jerusalem in the second chapter of Acts. But we can become what they were by doing what they did. And that's Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 42. So when we consider what did they do, they heard the truth. They believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and was raised on the third day. They repented of their sins, leaving their sinfulness behind in a life focused on serving God. They confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, and they were immersed into the watery grave of baptism that day. That is how we're added to the Lord's church. It doesn't take gimmickry. It doesn't take magic tricks or anything along those lines. We've learned Simon the sorcerer was a terrible example. If you're not a Christian, I'd encourage you to become one, as the Bible says to become one. If you are a Christian and you're struggling, you need prayers for your faith, you need prayers for anything, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, send to convicting from sin and degrade. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen.